Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Hear now these words. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people have been turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and others, to let them go. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly, and examined the Scriptures every day to see where these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, including a few Greek women and men of high standing. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea as well, they came there too, to stir up and incite the crowds. Then believers immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible, they left him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue to the Jews and devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I found among them an altar with the inscriptions, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in the shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and in law the times of their existence, and the boundaries of the places they will live, so that they would search for God, and perhaps grow for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each of us. For, quote, in him we live and move and have our being," unquote, as even some of your own poets have said, quote, "For we too are his offspring," unquote. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think of that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. while Gonas overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judge in righteousness by a man whom is appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." And at this point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But this morning, I want to share with you a few thoughts about sharing the gospel. Because in this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul speaking to two very different audiences. And yet he goes about it two different ways. Now let me be clear. He did not preach one gospel to one audience and a different gospel to their audience. It was still the same gospel. But as a good speaker, he knew is you got to get on people's levels, where they're coming from, their background. So at the beginning of the chapter, he is in Thessalonica. I mean, that's where we are, book of Thessalonians. And for three Sabbath days, he is going down to the synagogue, speaking to them. And what did he say? He says, "Argue with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead." So when Paul was speaking to a Jewish audience in the synagogue, what did he use to relate to? Well, he pulled out what we now call in our tradition our Old Testament, you know, but it'd be their scriptures. And he would go through and he'd say, "Well, let me explain, you know, how this relates." And he might start, for example, in the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice to me." And you may recall how when Isaac and Abraham were walking up the mountain, Isaac carried the lumber on his back, the wood. As his father, "No, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." And that story that had been told for hundreds of years was a foreshadowment of Jesus, the Son of God, carrying his own crossbeam up to Mount Calvary to be crucified. Or maybe he went a little further and got to the time of Moses, you know, and you recall the story in the book of Numbers where the people were complaining against the Lord. And so the Lord sent in venomous snakes into the camp. And those snakes were programmed to strike those folks who've been complaining. And when I spoke about this before, I said, just imagine you came to church and you look down, there was a big old rattlesnake on that pew. And that rattlesnake's been programmed only to bite you if you've been complaining this past week. Some folks think, "Oh, Pastor, I wasn't making 5 seconds. And when the people were being bit by these snakes and were dying, they went to Moses and said, "Moses, talk to the Lord for us. Then we're sorry." Moses goes to the Lord and said, "Lord, the people are sorry that they were complaining after all you done for them. What can we do to make this better?" And the Lord gave a strange command. He said, "I want you to make a snake out of bronze and sit on a pole. And tell the people when they go by and look at that snake, they'll be healed from their snake bites." "Hold on, Lord, you want me to make a snake out of bronze?" "Yes." "Why was that?" "Well, think what Jesus told Nicodemus. In that same chapter, he said you must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He who knew no sin became sin, and all those who look upon him upon the cross can receive healing from the hurt that has been done to them through their own sins." And of course, we think about how also Moses in the book of Exodus, the 10 plagues. And yet the people of Israel were not affected. Why? Because God told Moses, tell the people to take a lamb, pure, perfect, and kill that lamb with the blood upon the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over them. That's where we get the Passover feast. It's a symbolism how Jesus, the Lamb of God, by his blood, death and sin can pass over us. God's judgment passes over us. We get to the time of King David in Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far, far away from helping me? I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Those are the very scriptures that Jesus quoted from the cross. No, even way back then, King David's talking about, they've pierced my hands. All those who look at me say, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. David might not even realize what he was saying, but he was foretelling how Jesus would be nailed to a cross. The people would gather around him, mocking him, making fun of him. And from the cross, Jesus would cry out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for a brief moment of time, God, Heavenly Father, had turned his back on his own son. And then, the prophet Isaiah, he was despised, rejected by others, a man of suffering, and acquainted with infirmity, as the one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him on no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. And yet we account him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned from our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By perversion of justice, he was taken away. Stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave for the wicked, and his tomb for the rich. Though he had done no violence, and there were no deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. The righteous one, my servant, shall make me righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And so Paul will take these scriptures and elaborate on them. And he didn't have a 100% success rate, but it says that some of those Jewish people in Thessalonica believed, as well as in the prominent Greek women. And then he went down to Berea and did the same thing. And Berea had a better turnout, better success rate. And I really like the part where it says that they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. In other words, they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They went back and said, well, I'm going to check this out myself. And as they read those Jewish scriptures, they're like, now it makes sense. This Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection was being hinted at all throughout the Jewish scriptures. Well, Paul, though, gets in trouble again, so they put him in the Witness Protection Program, and they sent him down to Athens. Now, we have Athens here in Tennessee, you know, just down the road from us. And so there's Paul in Athens, and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come and join him. And so he's walking around, taking in all the sights. And he is very distressed by what he is seeing. He looks around. He sees idols by the dozens. Now, this morning, I got on the Google machine here to refresh my memory. Now, the Greeks had a lot of Greek gods and goddesses, and the Romans more or less copied them. And so we're more familiar with the Roman names. Now, but you had the god Mercury or Hermes. That's the messenger of the gods. You have Venus or Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and passion. Mars or Ares, the god of war. Jupiter or Zeus, the king of the gods. Saturn or Cronus, the god of time. Neptune or Poseidon, the god of the ocean. Uranus, god of the sky. Pluto, god of the underworld. And that's just your heavy hitters. There's still lots of other smaller gods and demigods. And so Paul is walking around the city seeing all these idols. Now, don't get me wrong, they're very beautiful to look at. You can go to the museum in Europe and still see what's left of them, okay? But people would go to a temple that has this idol and make a sacrifice, make an offering, and beseech their help. If you were a soldier, you would sacrifice to Mars, the god of war, Ares, the god of war. If you're a sailor, you'd be offering sacrifices to Neptune or Poseidon, the god of the ocean. And Paul gets very upset by this, okay? And so he starts debating and talks about the Epicureans and Stoics. Epicureans, their attitude was that the gods, more or less, set the clock and build the wall and doesn't have anything to do with us anymore. Stoics believe, no, you don't show any emotion. You know, that's why somebody's being very stoic. And so Paul is arguing with them in this. And it's interesting is that they misunderstand him and say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities, plural, divinities. And Luke explains that's because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, okay? And now the resurrection in Greek is the word Anastasia, you know, like the name Anastasia means standing up. So the Greeks who are listening in on this, so I think he's talking about some guy named Jesus and some girl named Anastasia. You know, two different gods, a god and a goddess. Okay? And so they say, well, you need to come to what's known as Mars Hill. You know, Ergobos, that means Mars Hill. And we want to hear more about this. And Paul said, here's my chance. Okay? So here's this big old audience, and here's Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. I mean, this is the place to be at. You want to have an audience, okay? And being a good speaker, he gives them a compliment and says, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. You know, now, remember, Paul was kind of upset with all these idols, but he was a spin on that. Well, at least they know somebody's out there. You know, they're not totally clueless. He said, I went through the city and looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. Now, how interesting. You see, it occurred to the Greeks, well, what if there's a god we don't know about yet? We don't want him to get offended. So, this, you know, by the insurance, right, we will have a place of worship for the unknown god. There might be one we hadn't heard about yet, okay? And Paul thought, there's my bridge. That's my connection. Okay. You know, when you go talk to folks of different religions, you got to find that connection. What's that connection? With Judaism, you know, like with his Jewish audience, it was the Jewish scriptures that we both Christians and Jews draw on. That's your connection. If you're with someone who's a Muslim, you would say, well, no, you believe in the God and the Creator and such. I do too. You believe there's a Jesus who's a prophet? I agree with that as well. In fact, I want to elaborate on that a little bit more, you know, give you a better understanding of that. You know, you find that connection. And so Paul says, I need to clarify about this unknown God, because this is the God I worship. This is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in shrines made by human hands. Remember what King Solomon said about the temple? Can this temple itself hold God? The answer is no. God's bigger than that. He's in our midst, in our presence, but he's not. God can cram himself into this little bitty church here at Mars Hill, United Methodist Church. And nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Now, isn't it funny, folks think, I can give God this, this, and this, and God's like, well, you got all that from me. It's like when you're a kid and you buy your parents a present, and you bought the present with the money they gave you to buy the present with. Remember that? That's how it is with us and God. He says he gives to all mortals life and breath. And from one ancestor, one blood, he made all nations to inhabit the earth. And put them in a place and a time. And what was that reason? So that he would search for God and perhaps grope and find him. Think about how, like, you wake up in the middle of the night and you're walking through the house and it's dark and you're kind of groping. And you find out your toes are there to find furniture in the dark. That's how it was to folks who didn't have the Bible, who grew up in pagan society. They knew that there was a God or something out there, but they weren't too sure. They were kind of groping in the dark. And Paul was there to turn that light switch on for him. Though he indeed is not far from any one of us, Paul has some good news for the Greeks. The one true God is not far from any of you. He's right next to you. And then he quotes from one of their own poets. One of their own poets said, "In him we live and move and have our own being." So Paul does this, he thinks about their culture and thinks that what's in their culture is true. You know, I know a bunch of it's wrong, but they got a few things correct. And says, well, you know, your culture says, no, that in him we live, move, and have our being. You know, that's true. Without God, we have nothing. And then another poet, he said, "For we too are his offspring." What does that mean? That means that every man, woman, and child, whether they're Jew, Gentile, Asian, Africa, Europe, North America, South America, Antarctica, Australia, every human being is precious because every human being is created in the image of God. Male and female created he them. In the image of God created he them. Everyone is created in the image of God. That's what Paul is referring to. And so Paul says, now, since we're God's offspring, we not ought to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of mortals. So he's pushing back on their idols now. And remember, Paul just wasn't going to tell them anything they wanted to hear. He says, now, think about this. If we're his children, creating his image, that means we can't make an idol out of him, okay, out of metal and wood and stone and such. That won't work. Verse 30, while God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judge in righteousness. You know, we've been singing some songs about a beautiful life and just over the glory land, I have a new life. That's talking about the resurrection. It talks about accountability. The idea that at the end of time, all people will be raised, and we must give an account to the Lord what we did with our lives. The author of Hebrews says, it's appointed once for man to die, and after this is judgment. And Paul's telling these Greeks, you know, in the past, God overlooked people's ignorance on this, but the time has come through his son, the Messiah, where folks need to repent and turn back to their Creator. Said, judge in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given the assurance of all. Why? By raising him from the dead. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to the witnessing someone about the Christian faith. You can sit down with someone who's Jewish, a Muslim, And they'll agree with it. There's a God. There's a creator. Some will go more close with others of you. And Muslims will say, I believe Jesus is a prophet. He's born of the virgin. He's coming again to judge the world. You may talk to someone who's a Buddhist or Hindu. And they talk about the qualities of mercy and such. Rewatch your soul and such. But what is the biggest difference, the turning point that separates Christianity from any of these other religions? And the answer is that Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, all these religious leaders, they were born, they lived, they taught, they died, they were buried, the end. In Christianity, we believe that Jesus was born, he lived, he taught, he died, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. That's your key right there, the resurrection of Jesus. How do we know Jesus has the whole story about God's relationship to man? Because God raised him from the dead. That's the key. That gives us what we need to know, and then we can look at our religions and see how close or far away they are from that standard. When Paul says this, he got laughed at. Some of them scoffed at him. Resurrection, you know. And that was a hard concept for the Greeks and such, you know, because when they heard resurrection, they were thinking like the old movie Night of the Living Dead. They thought, oh, that's just gross, man. No, they weren't thinking about the resurrection as we know it. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise. I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. But some others said, we will hear you again about this. In other words, they weren't quite convinced, but they were intrigued. And I said, well, this is interesting. No, go back next week, we'll talk about this some more. And then, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysus, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. And isn't that interesting? Paul gives this great sermon about how there is only one God, one creator, and he's the desire of all people to seek and find him, and he's made himself known to us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one crew over here went, psst. People rising from the dead. And this crew went, well, that's interesting. We'll have to talk about this more. That's kind of interesting. And then this third crew, they believed. You know, you don't know what's going to happen when you share the gospel. And I'm sure you remember the story about the sower that Jesus told about how lands on different soil has different results. And some folks will hear the gospel and they'll just dismiss it. Others will be intrigued by it. And they'll say, I want to hear more about this. You got to be patient with folks. Be patient. Don't expect instant results sometimes. And then others, they hear it, the Lord stirs their heart, and they become believers. So here's Paul at Mars Hill. And this morning, here's Timothy at Mars Hill. Proclaiming the one God, the true God, and his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And what about us? How often we talk about Jesus and the resurrection? Paul talked about it so much, they thought he was talking about two different people. Is that just something we think about at Easter time, and then we just kind of go back at Easter and then blow the dust off next year? No, there's a reason why we say the Apostles' Creed every morning. No, the resurrection, the idea that at the end of time, God will raise us from the dead. Death will be broken. We'll be reunited with our loved ones and see Jesus, the first person to be resurrected. That's what we're looking forward to. So at this time, I'm going to invite you to open your hymnals to page 134 for a great song about the resurrection called Have a New Life. And I really like this song because most of the lyrics were taken straight from St. Paul. So again, that's on page 134. I'll Have a New Life. And stand.